If you take out your Bibles, or you can look in your bulletin to the Gospel of, I'm not in the Gospel of John this morning, I'm in Romans, that's right, I'm preaching Bailey's series. He had, if you remember, a while back, he had done this section in Romans, but he didn't do much with Romans 1:16 and 17, because he was dealing with the other verses, and he thought that he would save these verses until today, and so I'm going to preach those, as he has asked me to do that. Preach those verses to you this morning. Romans 1:16 and 17. You know, some of you might find it a little bit humorous or even ironic that a few years after my incident with my grandfather's garage, I became a volunteer fireman. And you'll have to listen to the tape, those of you who don't know. I had some problems with fire as a youth. But I did become a volunteer fireman in Salzburg. You could be a junior fireman at 14, and so I joined the fire department. There was a reason for that, and maybe I'll tell you that sometime, but a lot of boys joined the fire department in Salzburg, and I went through all the training that you had to do. I had my first aid card that you had to renew, I think, every 2 years. I don't remember now. I had my CPR card, which I think is every 1 year you have to renew, and I had my basic training and my ladder training. Well, we finally were going in for search and rescue training, as I think I was 16 now, and you were allowed to actually go into buildings at that age. So I was up at Indiana going through search and rescue training, and they put us in a trailer, and we had our full gear on, and we had our air tanks on the back, and I was holding my mask, and there were other firemen who were there, and some renewing their training, some there for the first time like me. And as we were standing there, they started to fill up this trailer with smoke. So, you know, of course, I put my mask on. Everybody's putting their masks on, and someone's turning your tank on behind if you had a pressure demand mask or whatever. And as the trailer's filling up with smoke, a couple of guys ran out. And it's because you're in such tight quarters. If you had any sort of, you know, inclination to claustrophobia, it was really sort of weird. And so, we, you know, you have your mask on, and the trailer's just filling up with smoke, and then pretty soon you can't see a thing. I mean, not even your hand in front of your face. And then they close the trailer door, and it's dark. You know? And all you can hear for a few moments was your own breathing and your mask. And everybody's breathing. And for a few moments, that's all it was. And then the trainer spoke. And I want to tell you something. You listened when he spoke. There was a sense of urgency created by the smoke and the darkness, and you felt sort of the fear in your heart a little bit. And they wanted you to fear that, to feel that. And you listened to that trailer because you knew he was the expert, and he could tell you how to get out of that trailer. If you were going to save yourself, you had to hear and obey what he said. Certainly if you were going to ever save anyone else. You know, in this text, we have the gospel in summary form in Romans 1:16 and 17. And you might not feel it this morning, but you also have a sense of urgency that you might not know. You don't see the smoke. You don't feel the darkness or the fear, perhaps. But there is a sense of urgency in every one of your lives this morning. You need to hear the voice of the trainer, of the expert, because you need to heed his voice if you're going to be saved. Let's pray. Our Father and God, how we thank you for this word, Lord. We confess to you, Father, even if we were to understand it perfectly, and if I were to preach it perfectly, not one of us would heed it and repent, because our hearts are turned away from you unless your Spirit goes forth. And so we ask for your Spirit, Father, to go with your word too, as we read in the scripture reading, to accomplish the purpose for which you send it, to overpower the unbelief and the sin that's in our hearts and minds, to cause us to hear and believe this word and to be saved this day. We ask you to be our Savior and deliverer. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts today. You know, this passage, as I said, is a summary of the whole gospel of Christ. That word gospel actually means, well, we call it good news today, but there was a time when that wouldn't have meant much to people. They called it good tidings or good message. You know, we think of the news. So it's good news. But it's the good message. It's the good tidings. It's like the messenger who runs from the battle to tell the king of the victory. He brought a good message for the king. And that's what the gospel is. It brings us the good news of salvation. My first point is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation. Notice that, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Notice how Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You would almost ask, why would he say that? How would you start to talk about something and say, I'm not ashamed? Well, first of all, you have to understand that Paul is using this as a sort of figure. It's like the man who proposes to his girlfriend to marry him. And his friend asks him, well, what did she say? And he just looks at him and smiles and says, well, I was not disappointed. It's that sort of an understatement. I am not ashamed. He doesn't mean, well, I just sort of, you know, I'm okay with the gospel. He means I love the gospel. I rejoice in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I'm the opposite of it. See, the natural man is ashamed of the gospel. That's the other reason why Paul mentions this whole idea of shame. The natural man, and if you're Christian here today, the natural, your own sinful nature is still ashamed of the gospel. Because the natural man and our sinful natures are proud. And we don't want to have to say, well, we need someone else to save us. We want to look to ourselves. And so we're ashamed of the gospel because the gospel says there's no hope in yourself. You have no hope in you. You can't have any hope in you because you can't do what God requires you to do, and you have done what God has forbidden you to do countless times, all of us. And so in the gospel, it lays bare, it slays pride. So the natural man is ashamed of it because he can't boast in anything that the gospel brings. He doesn't want God's power. He doesn't think he needs God's power. And he doesn't want God. Because the natural man, and we all do this, we blame God for our difficulties. Things happen to you in your life, you know God's in control. You begin to get mad. You know, this started in the garden. Adam did this first. The woman whom you gave me. And then the serpent, who what? You made God. It's your fault. My troubles are your fault. We're willing to admit that we've made some mistakes, but we've always had good intentions, right? You can look at your life and you can see, oh yes, I've made some mistakes, but this is the reason why I did that. Don't you see? It was actually good that I did that. Yeah, I did some, you know, I did a bad thing here. Boy, I shouldn't have said this to that person. But if you would understand, you know, I got up late that day because my neighbors were keeping me up because of the party, and they shouldn't have been. And we always have a reason, don't we, to justify ourselves. Because ultimately we do think that we're good. That we always do the good thing. And the gospel comes in and it says to you, you can't think that way and get to heaven. You have to admit that you've sinned. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There it is again. The gospel is the power of the God. The message of the cross is the power of the God, of God to save us. The sinful man doesn't think he needs that power. They didn't think that they needed it when Jesus was on the cross. And this is why the message of the cross is foolishness. It was foolishness then because the people were saying, you trust in a crucified Lord? A crucified Savior? When he was on the cross, they said, he saved others, he cannot save himself. They thought the cross was his demise. Theological liberalism says the cross was his demise. He was a great moral teacher, but he got deluded in the end. He failed in the end. He died horribly in the end. What a tragedy it was. If only he had lived. He could have taught us so many more good things because that's all they see him as, a teacher who teaches us, but you know we're good too, so we just need a little help, a little instruction. We don't need the power of God. We just need a little help because we're good. He cannot save himself. What do we say today? How can he save others if he can't save himself? Let him come down from the cross, then we'll believe in him. If God delights in him, let him rescue him. You see, there are those who say, well, obviously, if God really accepted him and loved him, he would never have let him die on the cross. You know, that's what Islam says about him. They confess that Christ was a prophet, but they say, oh, he could not have been crucified. They deny the crucifixion. Because God would never have let a prophet die such a shameful death. But Jesus didn't die for his own evils. He died for the evils of his people. And his will held those nails in. Because he could have called out to the Father at any moment and come down from the cross. He did it for us. And so Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. All of the Greek philosophers who thought that they could show people how to live and how to bring in utopia, they didn't know God that way. And they didn't solve man's problems that way. The world through its wisdom did not know God, so it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Foolishness. You have to save yourself. That's the only way you can be saved. But the Lord says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's why Jesus taught Nicodemus, you have to be born again before you can enter the kingdom. You have to be born again before you can even see the kingdom. And so he said to Nicodemus, what? The Spirit blows where it wishes. So it is of everyone who has been born of the Spirit. You can't make him go somewhere. You can't make someone saved. Two people hear the gospel and one responds and another does not. Is one better than the other? Is one smarter than the other? The Spirit of God went forth and regenerated one and he passed by the other. And they both deserve to be passed by. This is the foolishness that man does not like. He does not want this grace. No, it's not fair. And yet if God would give us what was fair, we would all be damned. Because that is fair. Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God unto salvation. That's what the gospel is, the power of God unto salvation. And that's because the gospel condemns man's ability to save himself. And the truth is, you'll be ashamed of the gospel. You will be. You'll be ashamed of the gospel until you are ashamed of your sins. That's why the gospel slays man's pride. Until you are ashamed of your sins, you will be ashamed of the gospel. Oftentimes, the people in the Old Testament cried out to God for a deliverer, for a savior, when they were oppressed. And God would send them a savior, a deliverer. It was when they knew that they couldn't save themselves that they would cry out to God. And that's what the gospel teaches you. You can't save yourself. It wants you to cry out to Him. It wants you to see it and to feel it. Over and over again, you can read about it in the Old Testament. And the word is the same word for Savior and Deliverer. For He saves. And it's the word from which we get the name Jesus, Yeshua. The Savior. And what Israel would cry out for would be saved from the destroyers, the destroying enemies, the enemies of God's people among them. The idolaters and the pagans who would come in and oppress them. But we need to be saved from an ultimate enemy, greater than that. Our ultimate enemy is death. We're all going to die. Even those Jews that God saved by raising up Samson or by raising up Gideon or by raising up David, yet they still had to face death. And stand before God one day. And how would they escape on that day? They need an ultimate Savior. We need an ultimate Savior. Because we have to die. And we have to face God. And death has power over all because all sin. And only God can save from death. There's no man who can save from death. And so we need the power of God. And many will go this far and say, yes, we need to be saved from sin and death. But that's not all. Sin and death would have no power over us if God did not send death as the judgment of sin. It's not sin and death and hell on one side and us and God on the other. It's God and death and hell on one side and we are on the other. Because hell is nothing more than the wrath of God, and death is nothing more than the judgment of God upon sin. And these are the enemies of us who are sinners. We don't just need to be saved from death and sin. We need to be saved from God. Because it is God who will throw sinners into hell, and it is God who brought death as the proper judgment for sin. God Himself says it in Deuteronomy 32:39, "See now that I am He, and there is no God besides Me. It is I who put to death, and it is I who give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can be delivered from My hand." There's no power that can overcome God. When 9/11 happened, many were saying, "Where was God?" When judgments come in your life, do you wonder, where is God? But we all deserve judgments. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, Jesus said, except from your Father's will. Not a hair of your head can perish apart from your Father's will. All forms of death and sickness, that's what the garden promised in the fall. When man fell, all that came in. As a judgment from God, it's all God's judgment. And so we need to be saved from God. What power will avail for that? Because we have sinned against God. And so it's God we have to answer to. And that's the good news of the gospel. Because only God can save you from God. Only God's powerful enough to deliver you from God. The gospel of Jesus Christ reveals the power of God. It is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God for you. Because of your sins, the power of God against you is already there. And you need a power of God for you to overcome that. And that's why the gospel is good news. Because it is the power of God, and that's all that can avail for you. As an offender of God, as a sinner against God, that's good news, isn't it? That's good news. That there is power of God available for you. First, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation. Secondly, the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals the righteousness of God. And this is the righteousness that avails before Him. Verse 17, For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And that's what we need. That's why it is the power of God. It is the power of God to salvation because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And that's what we need. And that's what we don't have because a good God must punish sin. And we're not righteous. But the only way we can stand before God is if we are righteous. But we can't ever be righteous because even if we sinned once, a life of perfection can't make up for it because God already requires perfection. How can you atone for your sins? If you were to suffer in eternity, would it be enough to make up for one sin? And no. Because you already are demanded perfection. There's no hope. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel because the wrath of God is revealed in the law. And the curse of God is revealed in the law. Verse 18, very next verse. We're not going to do these verses today. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's what we see. If we want to look at our own lives and what we deserve, then we will see the wrath of God. That's what we deserve. The law brings wrath because it brings the knowledge of our sin. The law is good and right. The Old Testament law is perfect. It reveals the very character of God. But it condemns all who break it. Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which is written in the book of the law to do them.'" Cursed is everyone. That's all of us. The Israelites, when they would go up to celebrate the feast, the faithful Jews, who would go to Jerusalem 3 times a year as they were supposed to, they would sing the songs of ascent because you have to always go up to Jerusalem. It's just the way the topography is. No matter where you go, you have to get down first, so you got to go up. So they would sing songs of ascent as they were going up the hill and going up to the temple. And one of those songs of ascent is Psalm 130. And this is what the Jews would sing to faithful Jews. "If you, Lord," Psalm 130, verse 3, "if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" They were taught by the Word of God not to trust in their own righteousness, not to trust in their ability to achieve their own salvation. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" We can't trust in ourselves. We can't trust in our works. Even we who are God's people, God's faithful people, coming as you command us to keep the feasts. It's not enough. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. The Jews were taught to seek God's forgiveness. They were taught that every day in the Old Testament. Because every day in the temple, there was a sacrifice burning for the sins of all the people. And on the Sabbath, there was another one added. And then the feast, there were other ones added. And if they committed specific sins, they would take their own offerings up. And they were taught over and over again that they were always kept from God's presence by their sins. The whole temple structure and system with the Levites, only the Levites could be in charge of the temple. And then only the family of Aaron could be the priests. Because God's people had to be kept away from God, and they could only come to Him through blood. Because they had sinned, and the penalty for sin is death. And someone has to die, or you will be consumed by God in His presence. And the Jews were taught this by all of those things God was showing them. And He was calling upon them to trust in Him, to trust in His promise to take away their sin somehow, some way. And they had a picture of it in the temple every day. And we too are sinful every day, every moment. We can't hope in ourselves. We really can't. David knew this. David didn't hope in his own righteousness. He prayed in Psalm 51 that he was conceived in sin. Later in his life, in Psalm 143, David prayed this. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. Because I need your righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous, David prayed. Woe to the church that says a man by his works can become a saint. Woe to the man who thinks he can stand in God's presence because of his works. David said, no man living in your sight is righteous, but righteousness is what God requires of us. And rightly so, because that's the way He made us. Rightly so. Don't allow yourself to think this morning that it's not fair, that God demands perfection. It is fair, because that's the way God made us. David knew this. The smartest man who ever lived, the wisest man, Ecclesiastes 7:20, Solomon, said this, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Not one. Never. You know, God commands us, and you might be saying, well, you know, I don't cheat on my wife. I don't bow down to idols. I don't do any of these things. I haven't killed anybody. Jim Stewart and I were talking. He said, you know, that's the number one answer that people give in evangelism explosion as to, you know, God says, well, why, you know, are you going to heaven? How do you know that? Well, I never kill anybody. I guess that's the standard to get into heaven, never killing anybody. But what is the greatest commandment Jesus teaches? The greatest commandment is to love the Father, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And there's not a person in this room. There's not been a person who's ever lived but Jesus who's ever done that for 5 minutes. So we're all always guilty of the greatest, of breaking the greatest commandment. And there's not a person who loves their neighbor as himself. Every one of us is harder on others than on ourselves. We excuse ourselves much quicker than we excuse others. We count offenses against ourselves when we would demand that others would see the reason why we did the same thing and excuse us. We do these things. It is the righteousness that God provides that we need. We can't achieve law righteousness. God had promised His people, though, that He would. We read about it. And those verses in Isaiah, the righteousness of the Lord is His salvation. Jeremiah also had these promises. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved. And Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. That's what we need. That's what we need. We need the Lord as our righteousness because there is no hope in us. And that's why the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus is so important because He's Emmanuel, God with us. We need God as our deliverer to deliver us from God. We need a God kind of righteousness. And that's what the gospel reveals. And thirdly, it reveals it for those of you who believe. The gospel of Jesus Christ will save you if you believe it. My third point. Look at it, verses 16 and 17. For For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. The Jew can't be saved by his law keeping, and the Greek can't be saved by his wisdom. For in it, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You have to believe to get it. God's promises come as a gift. God promises righteousness as a gift, but there were so many who did not believe that, and natural man will never believe that apart from God's grace. Paul wrote about it later in this book of Romans. He says this about the unbelieving Jews among him. Paul himself was a believing Jew. Romans 9:31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Verse 32. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. Romans 10:3 and 4. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end. He's the way you fulfill it. By trusting in Him. Because Jesus kept the law. He's the only one. He came and kept the law perfectly. He kept it perfectly. Every moment. So He was a perfect sacrifice, the offering without blemish, so that when He went to the cross, He died not for His own sin. He didn't have any sin. And so God counted Him as the substitute, even as He did for years in Israel, counting the animals as substitutes. Now comes the one whom all of those ones pictured. The one by which we don't need sacrifices anymore. Because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. David knew that. He knew it was a contrite heart that the Lord loved and would accept. Jesus Christ dies on the cross, and that death God counts for everyone who believes it. Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So that if you believe in Christ, God takes your sin and it was paid for by Him. And that righteousness that He achieved, God gives it to you as a coat. And this was a promise to Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's what Jesus does. It's not His righteousness. Isaiah knew it wasn't His. He had to get it covered from God. God had to send Him a covering of righteousness. But that means somebody had to achieve it. God can't just pretend like we're righteous when we're not. There's real righteousness for you, Christian. There's real righteousness for you, my friend, if you turn away from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. God gives you that righteousness that His Son achieved as a gift. And He counts you as righteous in His sight, not for the works you have done, but for the works He did. It's real. And it comes to you as a gift for all who believe, because all who trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. Paul understood this. Paul was a faithful Jew. He kept the law well as a Pharisee. He said this, though, I count all these things to be lost in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus in Philippians 3:8 and 9. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, all the righteousness I had achieved, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. Listen to this. I count all of my own achievements nothing, so that I might be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is found in Christ, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Do you hear that? But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that was Paul's hope. Paul's hope was not in what he did, although he knew he did some good things. He knew none of them could stand the judgment of God because there was sin mixed in every one of them. Not with one thing did he do perfectly, with perfect love to God. Isaiah says in Isaiah 64 that our righteousness is filthy rags. Our righteousness, the best. If you could take the best 5 minutes of your life and put it before God and say, here, just judge me for these things, you would fall. Because not one of them would be perfect. Not one of them would be enough. Not a moment. Unless you were perfectly without sin for a moment. But we're not. We need to come to God through Christ. Even as the Jews always needed to come to God through the blood of the sacrifice. We need to come through the blood of the only sacrifice that can take away sins. Not just cover them for a time, but take them away forever. The gospel of Jesus Christ will save you if you believe it. And my last point is, if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will live righteously. You'll do it. There is no easy believism in this message. Look at the verses again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk. And some of your translations might say, the righteous one shall live by faith. Because that's what the word is. It could be translated either way in the Greek, and the word in Hebrew is the word for righteous one. The righteous man will live by faith. That's what these verses are saying to us. The righteous man will live by faith. The man who loves God. What does that mean, the righteous man, the just man? I want you to think about this with me. This is a little bit more complicated, but you have to understand what the Scripture is talking about here. Notice, it doesn't say the righteous man will live by his righteousness. It says he'll live by faith. He'll live before God by faith, because that's what's coming. We have to stand before God. But that man will be the righteous man. He'll be the what? The righteous man in the sight of men. There is real fruit that must come with real faith. And the Bible uses the word righteous over and over again in both Testaments to speak to this. Matthew 13:17, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. Righteous men, what does that mean? I hope I can develop that for you in the time we have left. The righteous man was the man who feared God and turned away from evil, who did not live a life of sin, but lived a life of obedience to God, trusting in God, not perfectly, because he doesn't live by his righteousness. He lives by faith. He doesn't trust in his righteousness. He trusts in God's righteousness, but he lives accordingly. You know, I did an exercise in the Sunday school class today. Some of you kids might remember. I have first and second grade, and it's the best Sunday school class in the church, let me tell you. We have fun in this class. And I took my son, because I didn't want to do this with any of your kids, but I stood him up on the desk, and I said to Daniel, do you believe your dad? Yes, believe. So, you know, he's standing up on the desk about this. I wiped it off. He's school teacher. I wiped the desk. And after he got down, so I stood behind him, and he can't see me, and I said, fall. And he fell, and I caught him. And I used that to teach the kids, how did we know that Daniel believed his dad, that he trusted his dad? Because he did what his dad said. You know, it's the same way with Abraham. When God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son, it wasn't like Abraham did a work there that got him righteousness before God. What did God say? Now I know that you truly fear God. Anybody can say, I believe in God. Oh, yes, I believe in God. Lord, Lord, Jesus said, many will say to me on that day. And what will Jesus say to those? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who don't keep my commandments, you who don't care about them, who think that you can get to heaven because of something you said once, or because you profess to know me. Abraham, when he went to sacrifice his son, the angel called from heaven and said, you know, stop! Do not lay a hand on the son, on the child. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you truly fear the Lord. Now that example wasn't perfect, because Daniel could have thought, well, I'm not going to get killed if I fall off this desk. I don't believe my dad, but I'll still fall. Maybe I'll fall on the floor and get hurt a little bit. It's not so when God asks you to sacrifice your son, is it? You're not going to go through with that one unless you really believe the Lord. That's why that test proved Abraham's faith. And your fruit in your life proves whether or not you believe. You can say till the cows come home that you trust in Christ. Oh, yes, I believe in him. But if you're not living the life, you do not believe. You do not. And you will not fool God on that day. And I call upon you to check your hearts. Check them. You, those of you who call yourself Christians, and those of you who don't, check your hearts. You know, we there are so many substitutes. The Israelites trusted in circumcision, and they trusted in keeping the feasts. And finally God said, I hate your feasts. Remove your animals from me. Not because he didn't command. He did command those things, but they turned them into an idol because they said, God accepts us because we've done this. And then they went and did evil. And God said to them through Jeremiah the prophet, you come into my house and you say, we are delivered, only to go out and do abominations. Same thing people do today, over and over again. And so they trusted in circumcision. They trusted in sacrifice. They trusted in the fact that they were Abraham's children. And we have the same idols today. We trust, there are churches that teach you to trust in your baptism. I thank God for baptism. I thank God He commands us to baptize our infants. But I can't, I wish I could. I wish I could put water on a child's head and that would take away their sin. Boy, I'd love it if I could do that. But I can't. And that promise only comes to those who really believe. But God does command us to do that to our children, and that's a true comfort. But I can't do it. And so there are people who trust in you know, we talked about the Reformation a little bit, or at least I prayed about it. And during the medieval church, all sorts of different works were told to the people, if you go and do this, if you go and do that, you can have sins forgiven, earthly penalties removed. Works that weren't even commanded in the Scripture. Now, at least the Jews were keeping the commandments of God. We today substitute all sorts of things. If you do this, if you do that, God will accept you. And let me tell you, and I know I might be pushing some of your buttons, but I pray that you'd listen to this a little bit. I think there's one that we have really substituted for what God says we must do. We have to believe, trust in Christ, and if we believe, we will follow Him. But we substitute other things. We say we believe, then we don't follow, and we want the assurance, and so we end up pointing to something in our life, because you have to point to something if you believe, right? You can't just say you believe unless you point to something, and so what do we point to in our lives? We point to some one thing that we did. I've seen this in people, and this is my own testimony, some of you know. We point to a prayer that we prayed. We call it the sinner's prayer. We say, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven because I prayed one time 37 years ago. I prayed! You go to church? No, I don't go to church. How do you, you know, you work hard, you live honestly? No. Well, I mean, I'm not as bad as some people. Do you follow the Lord? I prayed once. Didn't you hear me? I prayed. I'm going to heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I know you? Didn't I pray once to you? Didn't I make that decision once? We have invented a new sacrament that can save people. You make a decision one time for Christ. And I'm not denying that we have to say yes to Jesus. But the Bible speaks that it's by faith that you're saved. And it's the just will live by faith. Not the just will live by a one-time decision. You'll never find that in the Scriptures. And I'll tell you the truth. I prayed the sinner's prayer half a dozen times at least as I was living a sinful, godless life. Because I was being more and more convicted of my sins, and I knew if I died where I was going. And I was afraid, but I didn't want to follow Jesus. Because that means I'd have to turn away from my sin, and I didn't want to turn away from my sin. I wanted to have my sin and think I was going to heaven. And there are a lot of people who will tell you, they'll pat you on the back if you'll join their church or support them somehow. That's all you got to do. Do one thing. Find me in the Bible. I want anybody to come up to me. Find me in the Bible one place where anybody prayed one time and was saved. Anywhere. What does it say when the people come up to Jesus? What shall I do to be saved? Repent and believe. Ongoing. The first one of Martin Luther's theses, you know, he nailed those 95 theses to the door over almost 500 years ago now, 490 years ago, on October 31st. The first one, repentance, is the ongoing business of the Christian life. The whole life. Repentance isn't something that you do once and you check off. Oh, I repented. I said the sinner's prayer. I'm going to heaven now. Repentance is the life of the Christian. Because we're always sinful. We have to turn away from our sins. And we have to keep on believing. The just will live by his faith. How can you be saved? How can you go to heaven? By trusting in Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. And if you think that you can fool God and not have the real fruit of faith, I'm sorry, but it's not going to happen. And I want to plead with you for the sake of your soul. Don't put some substitute there. You know, I know you're going to come and say, but Ray, it says, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You do a study of that phrase, call upon the name of the Lord. First of all, it's present tense in the Greek. Those who keep on calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord doesn't mean prayer once. Never meant that. Read about it in the Old Testament. Abraham built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. Was it the only time he prayed? He worshipped God. He followed God according to his commandments. He called upon the name of the Lord. He trusted in God. He committed his life to God. He followed God perfectly? No. Not at all perfectly. You see, that's the good news here that's in the gospel too. Yes, we have to live according to the commandments. Yes, we have to follow God. But we don't trust in any of that. We trust in the righteousness that Jesus Christ achieved in His life, which is ours as a gift. And when we fall, and we fall, and we fall hard. I've already talked to you about David. You know, the Bible sets David up as the standard for the good king in Israel. You want to know what the kings were supposed to follow? They were supposed to follow David. Look to David, my servant, my righteous one. And David committed adultery. And David committed murder. But David turned from those things. And he repented before the Lord. And I want to encourage you this morning on this last note. I don't care what you've done. The Bible promised to you, the gospel promised to you, is if you repent, if you trust in Jesus Christ and turn away from that sin, you will be saved. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how long you've done it. It doesn't matter. Are you saying Jesus isn't good enough to take that one away? Who's proud now? Don't think your sins are too big for Christ. That's pride. That's not humility. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Oh, there are so many deceived today. They've done one thing that they're going to trust in, but they live unrighteous lives. They will not be saved. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to this, Christian. And such were some of you. You were. Such were some of you. It doesn't matter how bad your sin was. If you turn from it and follow Christ, but you've got to follow Him. Don't trust, don't set up a new idol. Don't bow down to a new brass serpent that's put upon a pole and say, oh yes, I saw the snake, I'm going to heaven. As the Israelites did, the unfaithful ones. Be like the believing Jews who trusted in God, who did righteousness, who loved mercy, and who walked humbly with their God because they didn't trust in their doing righteousness and they didn't trust in their loving mercy. They trusted in the robe of righteousness that God promised them. Like God promised to Zechariah, his high priest, who stood before God covered in filth in the vision. The high priest before God. If the priest can't be clean before God, who can? And what did God say? Remove his garment and put on him a white robe. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you turn away from your sins, God will do that to you. And to all of you who are Christians, be strengthened in your faith. Examine your life. Turn away from the sin in your life. You have to persevere. The truth is, yes, God's elect will persevere. But you only know that you're elect by persevering. You can't presume upon that either. Well, I'm elect. Well, then you've got to have the fruit of election, which is not falling away, which is your persevering in doing righteousness and loving mercy and repenting from your sins and following Jesus Christ and believing Him. The just will live by faith. But the unjust won't live at all. If you believe in Jesus Christ, this is the promise for you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for you, if you believe. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from the first part of your faith to the last part of your faith. It will always be by faith. Trust in Christ, turn away from your sins, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we thank You for the good news of the gospel of Christ. Lord God, I pray that if there is any in here who are struggling with their unbelief, struggling with their sinful lifestyle, Father, deliver them from it. Send forth Your Spirit with the Word. Cause them to say, I am the sinner, and I need more than help. I need to be born again. Oh Lord, send forth Your Spirit into the hearts of all of Your elect. Cause them to believe in You. Cause them to live for You, and strengthen us, Lord, who know You. Cause us to turn from sin, Father, not be deceived and think we can walk in sin and know You. We cannot. Oh, Lord, cause us to grow in this church. Bless this church. How You've already blessed her with so many faithful men and women, which I would hesitate to try to name because I'd leave too many out right now. So many who have already passed and have entered glory, who trusted in You, who established a church built upon the Word of God in righteousness, but in not their own righteousness, in Your righteousness. Lord, help us to live for You this morning. Cause Your people to believe in You. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please know that if you would like to talk or pray with someone this morning, I'll be up front with a few elders. We'd be happy and honored to do that with and for you. And now receive the blessing of the Lord that is yours if you believe in Him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.